All year. All year. Last night at camp, everybody. Have you guys had a great week so far? Yeah? Awesome. Well, tonight I decided not to sit, but to stand. And it's been an honor to be here at camp once again this year with you guys. And it's been an incredible journey. It's been fun. Getting to know some of you this week at camp. Some of you took the opportunity to stop by and hit up the dock for my wife and I to say what's up and give snacks to. And it's been a ton of fun to be with you guys. And I love that we're going to end camp in a specific way tonight, and that's giving God glory. And why we're even here to begin with is because of what God's done for us this week. And not only what he does in a week, but what he continues to do every day in our life. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so tonight, I'm going to kick off. If you brought your Bibles, you can open them up to Matthew chapter 25 as my final sermon tonight. I want you to know how I got to where I'm going tonight with you in the message tonight. And I was out in California in February. Anybody been to California before? Okay, so I was out in California, Southern California in February, and my wife let me get away for 1 week to pray, to read scripture, to do something called fasting, which is also in scripture, and just to take a week and say, God, for these 9 weeks of summer camps, would you show me themes in scripture? Would you show me places in scripture that you want me to preach to this next generation that I'm going to be speaking to for 9 weeks? Our very first week of camp, we preached in Oklahoma, and the next week we went to Texas, and the week after that we were back in Oklahoma, and then we were in New Hampshire, and then we were in Iowa, and then Minnesota, and back to Iowa, and then back to Minnesota, and then ending the best for last here in Quebec, Canada. The message I'm preaching to you tonight, I'm just going to be very upfront, very frank with you. This is a very hard message to preach, meaning pastors or preachers or communicators of God's word, this probably isn't the first text they jump to when they prepare to preach a message to somebody, but I'm just letting you know the only reason why I'm preaching this text tonight is because God put this passage on my heart when I was in California preparing and studying. And so the journey this week has took us from the very beginning in Genesis, where we see the fall of man take place and we see sin enter the world, but then we see God's solution and a prophecy in Genesis 3:15 where someone was going to come and crush the serpent's head, who was Jesus. And then you see in 1 John 3:8, that you see the reason why Jesus came was to destroy the works of the devil. And then from there we see Jesus having the authority to forgive sin. But not just that, you see whose sin he came to forgive. In Mark chapter 2, we read about the calling of Levi, the tax collector, and Jesus choosing a tax collector to have him follow him, and how big of a deal that was, because tax collectors were notorious for their sin, and notorious of that even being like a murderer or that of a level of a prostitute back in his day. And we see how Jesus still saw us at our worst, but still wanted us. And then the very next night, we looked at Jesus calming the storm, saying, "Peace, quiet, be still." And you see him having the authority over waves and over nature. And then the very next night, when he gets to the other side of the lake, you see him encounter the demoniac in Mark chapter 5, and you see Jesus demonstrate authority and power, not over only over wind and waves, but you see him have the authority and power to overcome sin and to overcome the demonic. And then when he goes to the other side of the lake, you see him encounter Jairus and his daughter. And he saw what it looks like to have a real faith that believes, a real love that pursues, that believes, that is personal, and a real love that conquers death. And you see the first resurrection of Jesus's ministry over a girl who was dead, and Jesus sees her come to life. And tonight, The message I'm leading you tonight in Matthew chapter 25 has to deal with the longest response Jesus ever gives to one question. The longest response Jesus ever gives to a question in his time on earth has to do with this question. In Matthew chapter 24, the disciples are walking with Jesus, and they look at Jesus, and Jesus says how the end is going to come, and I'm coming back. And the disciples ask Jesus this one question. They say this question: Jesus, when will we know the end is near? When will we know that the end of the age has come? They ask him one question, and Jesus begins to spend two chapters, Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25, giving a response to one question, and it's basically this: Jesus, you say you're going to come back. When are you going to come back? When's the end of the world? When's the end of the age coming? Isn't it ironic that we started off camp talking about the very opening of Scripture in Genesis, and now we're ending camp talking about a prophecy and promise that still exists that has yet to be fulfilled, and it's this. If you don't know this, you know it now. Jesus is going to come back again. He's going to come back a second time. He was on this earth 2,000 some years ago. Jesus said he was going to come back. Scripture says a day to God is like 1,000 years. Some people have said, why would you believe in a God who says he's coming back when it's been 2,000 years? Well, God's time is not the same as our time. It's different. And Jesus will come back. He is going to come back. And Jesus says, here are some signs you can look for. There's going to be false messiahs rising up. Believers are going to fall away from the faith and start hating one another. There's going to be wars. There's going to be natural disasters. There's going to be these things that take place and these things to come. And it's going to be signs for you to look for. And the list he gives in Matthew chapter 24, you can read it yourself, but he says, you're going to be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. Many are going to turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And where I'm leading you tonight is where Jesus describes a parable in Matthew chapter 25. And Jesus oftentimes would use parables to illustrate a truth that he was trying to communicate. So where I leave you tonight for my final message is a parable that Jesus gives us. But before we can start, you need to understand some context. You got to understand what's going on. The parable that Jesus begins to describe in Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13, it's at a wedding feast, okay? It's at a wedding. Now, I don't know how you guys do weddings here in Canada, but in America, it's a big day. The bride has her bridesmaids. The groom has his groomsmen. It's a big fiesta. It's a big party. Like, things are happening. All those kinds of things, right? Well, don't miss the context of what I'm about to give you because it helps illustrate where we're going tonight. Here's how a Jewish wedding looked back then, 2,000 years ago. A wedding had a three-step process. Marriage, to get married, had a three-step process. First of all, marriages are not like today where you find someone you love, you say, hey, you want a date, maybe you date a couple years and then get married. Marriage back then for the Jewish people was an arranged marriage by two fathers. Is anybody in the room tonight have a marriage that comes from an arranged marriage, meaning your fathers put you together with someone maybe you knew or didn't know? Okay, zero hands. How many students in the room wish that your parents would find someone for you to marry someday? Put your hands up if you want your parents to find someone. Okay. Do we have anybody? You right here. Stand up, sir, stand up. He is the only student who said, I hope my parents give me an arranged marriage. You know what you need to do, son, when you get home? Your parents are going to ask you, hey, how was camp? Oh, it was great, but you're not going to believe it. I want you to find me a spouse someday, Mom. Will you, Dad, will you find me somebody? So they had arranged marriages. That's how they did it. And here's what happened. Two fathers would get together, and they would agree on a contract basis for to give up the son and for the other father to give up his daughter for them to get married. At that moment, it was agreed upon. They wouldn't go back on their word. Two fathers would agree. After the fathers would agree, the man and the woman would come together and they would have a ceremony. Now, it's not like a ceremony that we do. The ceremony would introduce a binding, legally binding contract where they would do vows, they would do commitments to signify marriage. However, don't miss this. After the ceremony, you think, oh, cool, it's done. Like, they have sparklers, and they get up in a line, and the limo's waiting for them. No, here's what happened. Is after the contract would take place, and they'd be legally binded, the husband would have up to a year to prepare a place for his wife to eventually live with him. So, meaning this, the woman never went with the man, but the man would go and prepare a place, and typically, the man would go build a room onto his father's house that him and his bride could live in. Or if he wouldn't prepare a room, a man would go and buy a field and have a lot or prepare a place where he could have a space for his wife. But here is the deal. In the meantime, while the husband's preparing a place, the wife was supposed to be eagerly waiting and full of expectation and full of anticipation for when her groom would come. Because here's the deal. One of the biggest ceremonies and festivals and festivities in all of Jewish customs and society, it was weddings. It was the celebration of a marriage. And here's what would happen. A groom would come typically at night, and he would have a torch, and he'd have his groomsmen who would have torches. And they would walk through the streets, and they would be shouting, and they would be dancing, and there'd be loud celebration. And the people would start to build anticipation because a groom was coming to get his bride. The bride would be inside somewhere, and when the groom would make an appearance or make a knock, the bride would eagerly expect an anticipation that this could be her moment, that her groom comes to get her, and now she follows her groom, and they go to the place that he's prepared. And so where we are in this parable in Matthew chapter 25 is the third and final stage where the groom shows up for the bride, but something takes place that I want to point out tonight. In Matthew 18, where Jesus says, I cannot forgive your sins if you do not forgive the sins of others, is a very scary passage to preach. But this passage right here is a very, I want to use the right word here. It's a very wake-up kind of type passage, all right? And so here's how it starts. Jesus describes what his second coming is going to be like. In chapter 25, verse 1, it says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Time out. When you read the word virgin there, and it says there will be like 10 virgins, a lot of you immediately think maybe morally, like they've been pure or they've kept themselves pure. Virgins in this instance doesn't necessarily mean their purity, but it means that they are not married and they're a part of the wedding party. They're a part of the bride's wedding party, and there's 10 bridesmen. And listen to what it says. It says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps. By the way, the word lamp here is not actually a lamp. It's actually a torch, and it would have this metal meshing with a little cloth. And they would use oil to put oil on the cloth and light their torch so that they could go. The torch signified that you were part of the wedding party. If you didn't have a torch, you weren't part of the wedding party. So in this story, there's 10 bridesmaids, and it says this as we go on. In verse 2, 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, don't miss this, but they did not take any oil with them. Verse 4. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. They all became drowsy and fell asleep. In other words, 5 lamps were lit. five lamps weren't, because the ones who carried oil on them were considered wise. The ones who weren't prepared and didn't have any oil on them were called foolish. And if you're taking notes tonight, your first point is this: stay lit. Stay lit. Because five torches were lit, five torches weren't. And scripture says, if you want to know what it means to stay lit, it means you got to be prepared. And it means this: to not live as fools, but to live as wise. And going from this camp, y'all are going to be going back home. And for some of you, this is a very hard reality to face. In fact, for some of you, this last week of camp has felt like a breath of fresh air. It feels like you can finally breathe. It feels like you can escape from the chaos and the mess and the things going on. And you have a choice on how your life is going to look and what it's going to look like when you go home. And here's your choice. You can either choose right now to live wise and stay lit, or you can choose to be like a fool and kind of forget about God and say, whatever, there is no God. You have a choice to make. You can either stay lit, or you can choose to maybe take your torch home. But because you have no oil, and it's not an everyday thing, but it was just a camp thing, your lamp doesn't stay lit, but it goes out because you choose foolishness over wisdom. Jesus says, you want to know what it looks like to have wisdom? You want to know what it looks like to have a life that's blessed? It means building your life on the words that I tell you. It means not just hearing the words I tell you. It means doing the words I tell you. In other words, you want to know what wisdom is? Wisdom is taking what the Word of God speaks and says and applying it to your life. You want to know what it means to stay lit? It means to build your life upon the Word of God. The Word of God endures for all time. The Word of God never returns void. This Word of God teaches, it corrects, it helps, it guides, it speaks life, it speaks truth. You want to know how to stay lit? Know what it means to open your Bible. Underline things you don't understand. Circle things you don't get. Put question marks that you have questions by. And when your Bible's all tatted up and looks a little bit like mine, bring your Bible to someone you trust and respect. Maybe a pastor, maybe a youth leader and youth pastor, and say, hey, I want to stay lit. I've been trying to build my life on his word and not my own words. I have questions, and here's my Bible full of question marks and underlines. Can you help me understand this so I can apply this to my life? John 10 says this: my sheep, they listen to my voice, they follow my voice, and they will never follow a stranger's voice. Don't miss this. It is possible to know the word of God and know the voice of God in such an intimate way that anytime a stranger's voice comes into your life, you're like, run, get away, stranger danger, not going near them. Stranger danger, don't know that voice. Jesus said, it's possible that my sheep who actually follow me know my voice. Young people, if you want to know what it means to stay lit and to not live like a fool, it means to learn to study his voice and what he's spoken and what he said over your life. It means to build your life over what he said and what he spoke. You can trust in his promises. You can trust what he says. You can trust what he wrote. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. And by the way, when storms come in your life, guess what? Your life's going to look different, because it's going to look prepared, because you decided to stay lit. Because when the storm comes, your torch doesn't go out, because you're anchored to a foundation that never moves, and his name is Jesus. You're anchored to somebody who's greater than you. Stay lit. You know what I find interesting? Is why did the disciples, when they had time to ask Jesus questions, why did the disciples not say, Jesus, would you teach us how to cast out more demons? Because we're struggling with it. Jesus, would you teach us how to preach better sermons or teach better from the Word of God? Because we're really wrestling with it. Jesus, would you teach us how to do more miracles? Because you seem to do a lot, but we're really struggling over here. You notice what they asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 6? Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? And could it be that the reason why they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray is because what it means to stay lit is to be me, is to be prayerful, to be mindful of prayer, is to know what it means to pray. And could it be that the number one thing they saw Jesus doing wasn't his teaching, wasn't his miracles? Could it be that when they woke up in the morning, they all look at each other like, yo, where'd Jesus go? I don't know. You go this way, I'll go that way. Okay, dude, cool, let's go. Disciples go running. Oh, there he is. He's praying again. He's by himself. And he's praying. Jesus responds to the disciples when they ask him to teach us how to pray. He responds to the disciples by saying, you want to know how to pray? Don't pray like the hypocrites do in public for everybody to see you. But when you pray, go to your bedroom, shut your door behind you, and what my Father sees you doing in secret, he will reward you for doing. And by the way, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I wonder how many students have never actually shut the door on their bedroom just by themselves where no one's watching and you just spend time with Jesus. If you could take one takeaway from camp, if you could apply one thing in your life from camp, I would challenge you to do this one thing. The minute when you get home, tell your mom you want an arranged marriage. Okay, son? Do that first, all right? But after you do that, the first thing I want you to do and everybody in this room is find a place where you can go where Jesus says in Matthew 6 to go in your room, shut the door behind you, create a space where you can pray and spend time with Jesus. Where you can get alone, where no one's watching you, where you can bring in your Bible, where you can turn on some worship music, where you can start praying and crying out to God. And let me just say this, the more you pray, the more you will pray. And oftentimes when we pray, we go to God wanting him to change things in other people's lives. But more often than not, when you go to God in prayer, he will always change you. He'll always change you. Your perspective changes when you pray. Your eyes are on Jesus when you pray. Your eyes are on him and not on yourself. You're beginning to get God's heart, not your heart. You're beginning to align with his words, not your words. And God meets you every single time when you draw near to him. What if this was the conversation about your parents, about your life? Yeah, I don't know what got into my daughter. She came home from this camp called Frontier Lodge. And the first thing she did when she got home is she shut the door in her room and she made a space and she created a prayer space where she prays and spends time with God every day. My daughter, she's changing. I'm walking by her room and I'm hearing her cry out to God night and day. I'm hearing her pray for her friends. I'm hearing her worship God. I don't know what's gotten into her, but she's changing. Not only is she changing, but she's inviting friends to church. She can't help but let other people know what God's doing in her life. Her Instagram's changing. She's posting stories, encouraging people, asking people if they need prayer or prayer requests. She's telling the gospel through her life, not just at camp, but every single day. What's gotten into my daughter? Could it be that she finally knew what it meant to stay lit and stay prayed up where no one else would see? My challenge for students across the country and across the world, wherever I preach, is to find and start a prayer room where you can go every day and spend time with Jesus. On the pro presenter, on the worship set of camp, of the worship set list in Camp 2019, at the bottom, there's two pictures there of the prayer walls. If you could find those and put the first picture up behind me when you get it. But students all across the country and all across the world are starting these things called prayer walls or prayer rooms. And what they do is they're very specific. They don't enter the prayer room by themselves, but they bring their Bible with them and they bring a list of friends. Leave this up here for a second. I love what this student did. She posted an Insta story for everyone on her Instagram to see. Up at the top, she has a scripture verse. And then she has a list of people to pray for: mom, dad, Colton, Peyton, Isabel. This girl, the first thing she did when she got home from camp is she started a room where she could spend time with Jesus. And not only that, but she went on her social media and said, hey, you should start a prayer wall too. Here's the start of my prayer wall. Go to the next picture. This is another picture of a student. It says, hey, the Saturday after I got home from camp, I've been adding to it ever since. It's reminded me to pray every morning, and it makes me feel so close to the Holy Spirit. You notice what's on her prayer wall, but she has scripture verses on her prayer wall. She has people to pray for. It says, people that I pray for. And not only are students doing this around the country, but they're continuing to pray. I get DMs from kids all the time saying, hey, the first thing I did when I got home was I set aside a space and a place to pray. You want to know what it means to stay lit? Know what it means to be different. Know what it means to live your life as wise, but not as a fool. Learn what it means to do what no one else will do, but God sees you doing in the secret of spending time with him. A girl messaged me last year at camp, and she says this. This is last year, 1 year ago. Micah, I just want to thank you for coming to camp. Before you came and spoke, I was struggling with a life of drugs. I was trying to hide the pain that I had so I didn't have to face the people that hurt me. I knew God had an amazing plan for my life, but I was too hurt to follow it. I was able to give that up to Jesus. Thank you so much for coming. I've started a prayer room, and every morning I ask God to continue to deliver me from the addictions and struggles that I face with drugs. What if every student in this camp, rather than kept living with drugs or the thoughts that you've been entangled with, what if instead of living like a fool, what if you went home and stayed lit and asked God to keep delivering you from the addictions you carry every day in your life? Some of you are like, oh, that's cool, that's a message, but maybe she just did it for a month and stopped. No, this girl did this for a year. And listen to the message she just sent me in June, almost a year later. She goes, Micah, it's almost been a year since camp. My life has turned around so much. My prayer room has had to get bigger because I needed more space for Jesus. I got a calling from God to be a missionary to Vietnam, which was also said through four different prophetic words. I'm bringing people from my school to church. I'm spreading the gospel everywhere I go. God has been orchestrating this for so long. I know this is random, but I just wanted to thank God and thank you for coming to speak at camp. This was a girl who was in a lifestyle of drug addiction. And after spending time with Jesus, it's almost like Jesus meant what he said when he said, my Father will reward those who I see doing in secret. And now this girl just went on her first missions trip to Vietnam this past summer, and she's on the track to be a full-time missionary someday to Vietnam overseas. And that's worth clapping about. It's what happens when you choose to stay lit and you choose to stay wise but not foolish. You know what some of y'all need to do the minute you get service for your cell phone? Some of y'all been tripping up and it's been easy to live like a fool because the things you're allowing into your life are messing with you and tripping you up. Instead of following Christ, it's hard for you to follow Christ because everything you look on the snap and everything you look on your gram is eating your mind up, and in turn, it's eating your mind up and it's eating your heart up. Maybe some of you, the first thing you do when you need to get home is you need to think about the people you need to unfollow because the very people you're following are tripping you up. And maybe the first thing you need to do is open up the gram and go, unfollow, 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 because those people tripping you up aren't worth following whatsoever. This is what it means to live as wise and to stay prepared. Why? Because Jesus is coming back, and he didn't design us just to have a week at camp and that's it. But he designed to meet with you and I every single week of our life, every single day of our life, and to stay lit. Not only does he call us to stay lit, but he calls you and I to own our faith. This is what it says it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. It says in verse 6, at midnight, the cry rang out. Here's the bridegroom. The bridegroom's coming. Come out to meet him. Verse 7, then all the virgins woke up, trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. And other ones, the words who were foolish and not wise, they look at those who are wise, the five that were, and they say, hey, give us some of your oil. We don't have any. Ours are running out. Listen to their response. Verse 9, no, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. In other words, what Scripture is trying to say is this, is you will not receive eternal life by getting in by the prayers of your father and mother. You don't miss this. You will not spend eternity with Christ trying to live on your mom and dad's faith. Your mom and dad might bring you to church or they don't. But salvation only comes not because you believe what your mom and dad believes or your grandparents believe. You've got to decide for yourself, do you believe or not? You've got to own your faith. It can't be your grandparents. It can't be your parents. It's got to be yours. Either you're lit or you're not. Either you're prepared or you're not. Jesus is coming back, and here's the question. It will not be, did you know Jesus? That won't be the question. The question will be, did Jesus know you? Did he know you? I'm going to ask a straight up question right now. This whole week, some of you have been on the fence saying all this God thing. I don't know if it's really real or not, but all week long, you've kept hearing about who Jesus is and his character. You've heard how he is peace. You've heard how he's a deliverer. You've heard how he's a healer. You've heard how he's a savior. And that's the reality and that's the truth. And either you're all in with Christ or you're not. Tonight, I want to make an opportunity for those who've been playing games or those who've been kind of sitting on the outside or outskirts. If you want to go all in for Jesus and have Jesus know you, not just you know about Jesus, then I want you to stand up right where you are right now. If you're saying, hey, I'm done playing games, I'm not sure I've really owned my faith before, but right now I want to own my faith and I want to publicly admit I'm ready to go all in for Jesus. I want you to stand up wherever you are. Just stand up. Dope. Who else? Awesome. So dope. Stay standing. Stay standing. I'm going to wait about 10 more seconds. Someone knew that they wish they would have stood or should have stood. I'm going to wait for you to stand and say, hey, I'm ready to go all in and follow Jesus with all my heart and all my life. I want to be lit. And by the way, this isn't for everybody. This is for the people that have been playing games and they're not sure. They're not sure. But you're ready to cross the line and say, Jesus, you can have all of me. I'm going to wait. Just hold on a second. Jesus said this, that those who acknowledge me publicly here on earth before men, before other people, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. The students that are standing are not more special than the students that are sitting. But the students that are standing are making a personal choice, something that they know is going on in the inside of their own heart, that God is doing. The only way you can have faith in Christ is by God giving you the grace to even believe him. And he's put that grace inside of your heart right now. And that saving grace, it doesn't just change you for a moment, But the saving grace, if you'll allow Christ to stay lit inside of you and live as wise, will change your life for a lifetime. It doesn't just impact you. It impacts your future marriage someday. It impacts your future family and your kids someday. And it may, just may, impact a province called Quebec. It's dope. I'm gonna wait 10 more seconds because I feel like there's some more. Don't stand just because you see people standing. Stand because this is on your heart to do. Awesome. So cool. I want everyone in the room to pray with me. Repeat after me. Jesus, I'm done playing games. I want to stay lit. But the only way I can do that is by allowing you to get all of my life. Jesus, right now, you can have all of me. Not just right now, my entire life. It's not mine, it's yours. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Can you give God a big shout and clap for that? You can be seated. The reason why I'm so emotional right now is because for the last 9 weeks, this is the last camp. And for the last 9 weeks, I've watched God change heart after heart after heart after heart. But you want to know what my favorite stories are? My favorite story is from a girl at this camp who came up to me. I'm not going to share her name because I didn't ask for permission. She came up to me, I think 2 nights ago, pulls me aside, says, "Micah, you changed my life last year." I'm looking at her, I'm like, "What do you mean?" I said, "I didn't change your life. God changed your life." I said, "What do you mean? Why do you say that?" She says, "My entire family doesn't believe Christ at all. But last year I gave my life to Christ and he's changed my life this whole entire year." That right there are the best stories I could ever hear. Here's why I love that story. It's because for a girl who comes from a family that doesn't give a rip about Jesus, it means this. This girl has to own her faith every single day. She's got to own it. It becomes real to her. It's not just her mom's or her dad's, because her mom and dad don't believe. And what breaks my heart is I'll get in the van and get a ride to the airport and leave Montreal tomorrow. And what breaks my heart is that kids for a week will have heard the gospel preach, but yet still not believe. And the reason why it breaks my heart, because I think Jesus could relate a little bit, when he looked over Jerusalem and he wept and he said, "Oh, how I wish I could gather Jerusalem just how a hen covers over her chicks." But yet even Jerusalem missed out on who Jesus was. And it breaks my heart that someone would have an opportunity to receive the gospel, yet hear it, and yet deny it. It breaks my heart. Don't clap, please. It breaks my heart because this is serious. It's a life and death thing. And what breaks my heart is that it's not God rejecting man, but it's man rejecting God. Because you've sat here for a week, you've heard the preaching and teaching from the Word of God, which means you've had an opportunity to hear. And for those who've never heard the gospel, Romans says that the nature itself and what God made reveals the glory of God, which means there's no one who's exempt from not knowing because God has made himself known. But what breaks my heart is that it's been clearly laid out this entire week. But what I do know about the Word of God is that it's like a seed. And when the seed is thrown, a seed like the Word of God never returns void. And it might not be tonight, but it might be a month from now. It might be a year from now. It might be when you're 33 and you're sitting in a jail cell and you remember when you were 16 years old, sitting at a camp, hearing a hope and a gospel. Maybe it might be then for you. You see, you gotta stay lit. You gotta own your faith. And my final point is you gotta know what it means to stay woke. Stay woke. What do I mean by that? Scripture goes on to say in verse 10, but while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with them to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. Verse 12, but he replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. And this is where it gets really heavy tension. Because people are going to say, oh, Jesus, but I showed up to church every Sunday. Oh, but Jesus, I gave money to church. Oh, but Jesus, I prophesied in your name. Oh, but Jesus, I saw demons casted out in your name. But Jesus will look at them and say, I never knew you. And know what I find interesting about this parable is the mathematical equation Jesus gives us. Why is it that five virgins were foolish and weren't prepared and five were lit and were wise? Why did he use five? Why didn't he say nine were prepared and one wasn't? Why did he do it? Well, could it be that over half of the people in church today, Jesus doesn't even know them? But socially, they look the part. Intellectually, they know the part. They may even dress the part, but Jesus doesn't even know them. God, wake us up. God, we want to know you, and we want you to know us. The kind of relationship that's wise, the kind of relationship that's prepared, and the kind of relationship that stays woke and stays ready for when you come back. And by the way, for Jesus to come back is actually not a condemning thing. It's actually a beautiful thing for those who are actually lit and are ready to see him face to face. It's a compelling thing. It's a thing that gets you excited. So what do you do in the meantime from right now to where you're sitting right now in this camp to the moment that Jesus comes back or to the moment you take your last breath on earth and meet him one day? What do you do in the meantime? This is what you do. You concern yourself with the things that are on God's heart. And you want to know what's on God's heart? People. It's one thing to come to camp, feel really close to Jesus. But if all you do is just have a feeling or a moment, but your heart never breaks for people that are far from him, then what's the point? You are God's plan A to reach Quebec. And God doesn't say, go and do it by yourself. But Jesus himself said, I will be with you. My Holy Spirit lives inside of you. I empower you to be a witness in Quebec and to the ends of the earth. You're not alone, but I'll help you in this thing called life. I'll walk with you every single day. I'll give you the power to love people how I've called you to love them. You're going to notice Levi's that look different than you. You're going to notice Levi's that look messed up. You might even know people who are an outcast or who self-mutilate or hurt themselves like those in Mark 5. But instead of seeing the chaos, you're going to see who maybe they could be as a child of God. Go and reach them. Let me ask you a question. Who's one person right now in your high school or the school that you go to that if they gave their life to Christ, it would change the whole school? If there's one person in your school, someone asked me that question, my best friend. He said, Micah, if there's one person in our high school that could come to Christ and it would change the whole school, who would it be? And I looked right at him, I said, it's Brett. It's the homecoming king of our high school. He's the most popular kid. Everybody knows him. He's a multi-sport athlete. He's involved with student council. All the teachers know him. In a school of 3,000 kids and teachers, if Brent came to know Christ, the whole school would change. So what did we do? We stayed woke. We got a part of God's plan. We started praying for Brent by name, inviting him to youth group. Ah, nah, man, I don't go to church. Next week, inviting him to youth group. Ah, nah, man, I got sports. Inviting him the next week to come to youth group. Ah, nah, man, I got homework. Inviting him the next week to come to church. Ah, nah, man, it's just not really my thing. Kept inviting Brent, kept praying for Brent. Kept inviting Brent, kept praying for Brent. Finally, one Wednesday night, Brent looks at me, he goes, sure, I'll come. I got nothing going on tonight. Brent comes to youth group that night, sitting in the back row, most popular kid in our high school. He's a senior. In other words, he's an 11th grader. And Brent, when the youth pastor says, does anyone want to follow Christ and receive the gospel? Brent, in the very back row, raises his hand to follow Jesus. We prayed for Brent. Brent decided to follow Christ and make that his home church. He graduated shortly after. Brent became a volunteer youth leader at the church and would show up every Wednesday to help disciple young teenagers and kids. Brent went from being a volunteer youth leader to being a full-time intern, a volunteer intern for the youth group. Ended up meeting his wife at the church, got married, ended up having 3 kids with her, and then he ended up becoming the youth pastor at the very youth group where he got saved in, pastoring teenagers and kids. And after he was a youth pastor, he went and pioneered a college campus ministry to go reach college students. And then something really cool happened. Brent got a dream from God. And on his 30th birthday, God showed him a dream of running 30 miles on his 30th birthday to raise money to rescue girls out of sex trafficking, but he said he would ask 30 of his friends to run it with them and to raise money too, so that they could possibly raise $30,000 in 1 year to rescue girls out of sex trafficking. The dream that God put in my friend's heart, Brent, has now gone on for the past 3 years, and over $600,000 has come in to rescue girls out of sex trafficking that desperately need to be rescued. And my friend Brent is literally changing the world. And I brought a video tonight of my friend Brent so you could see him. Here's the backstory of Brent. Brent was adopted out of South Korea by a mom in America who saw a National Geographic magazine with 2 South Korean babies on the cover and said, one day I want to adopt 2 South Korean babies because I can't have kids of my own. The boy she adopted was named by the name of Yong Jun Kim. He changed his name to Brent Silky here in America. Brent was far from God, but a mom adopted him. I ended up being friends with him in junior high and high school and prayed for Brent. And now Brent is changing the world for Christ because that's what Jesus does in people's lives. Brent's staying lit. Brent owns his faith. And Brent's staying woke and doing something with the giftings God's given him to make a difference. Here's a video of this past year of over 1,000 runners joining Brent to run either a 5K, 10K, half marathon. full marathon or a 30-mile run. Take a look at what God's doing through my friend Brent. Take a look at this video.
Every 30 seconds, someone comes in. This is about people being set free in Jesus' name. In a room full of 900 plus people that are gathered today, you have chosen to step up and fight on behalf of those that need to be fought for. Because there is a need across seas and there's a need in our backyard. It's like Chapter 10 is not a play. I want to run for those that cannot run for their lives.
We want to end slavery. We want to end it.
So that people can be free. We are getting married later today, but we still want to do it for freedom. I guess the big thing to me is we're going to make a difference.
About being a part of the movement that ends sex trafficking in our lifetime to help all the girls who are my age who are in sex trafficking.
So I want to be able to support them in every way possible. And anything we can do to sacrifice of all we got to make it possible, we're going to do it. Thank you for moving from comfortable to less comfortable through your minds. Thank you for moving from comfortable to less comfortable through your feelings. Thank you for moving from comfortable to less comfortable through your sacrifices. Thank you for moving from comfortable to less comfortable through your lifestyle. Be very free of not being a mess. Be become part of who you are.
You and I are not saved by our good works. We're only saved by faith. But on the flip side, a faith without works is dead. And what it means to stay woke is to have a faith in Christ that's not based on your works, but by his grace. But Ephesians 2:10, walking out as the masterpiece that you are in the good works, he's prepared in advance for you to do. It means staying woke. It means having a faith that's active and changes Quebec and changes the world. What if next year at camp, every student made an initiative to bring one friend with them to camp so that they could hear about the love of Christ just as you've received? What if next year there's over 200 kids in this place and Rich was freaking out having to call stinking alumni from 30 years ago, tell them to come be counselors because there's too many kids on the campground? What if you actually lived out your faith and it was active? What if you stayed lit? What if you owned your faith? And what if you stayed woke and decided to start praying for people that didn't know Christ and watching them come to know him? Students, it's been an honor to be here in Quebec. And my heart, my prayer is that this province is transformed by the love of Jesus Christ, a love that's rooted in prayer, a love that's rooted by believers actually living this thing out called following Jesus, unashamed of the gospel that saved your life. I want to pray. I'm going to have Renee come up and lead us one last time in the doxology. Before I do that, I want to pray over Rich, over his staff, over his team, over Trish, his wife, over Jen, over Ben, over the camp counselors and the students. God, I thank you that you called Rich and Trish for such a time as this, to step into Quebec at Frontier Lodge and take on the assignment of providing a space and place for kids to get radically transformed by the gospel. What takes place in this camp is permanent. It's not temporal. Lives are on the line. Eternities hang in the balance. God, I pray Quebec would be transformed by your power, by your love, that there would be an awakening here in the hearts and minds of what's known as a liberal or progressive or more out-of-the-box type thinking here in Quebec. God, it would be one by the same grace that continues to save people all around the world, that it would be the gospel preached unashamed, the word of God proclaimed unashamed, but done in a way, God, that's reaching people left and right. God, you say that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I pray this would be a place that raises up laborers and sends them out into Quebec and all around the world. God, that this would be a place where pastors, preachers, apostles, evangelists, teachers, businessmen, businesswomen, lawyers, doctors, nurses, people filled with the love of God, set out with a purpose, made for a purpose, to bring the love of Christ everywhere they go. God, I pray the best is yet to come for this place, not behind. God, I pray for wisdom and insight. I pray over Rich and Trisha, protection over their marriage. I pray, God, you'd hide them from the enemy. I pray you'd protect them from the evil one. God, I pray you'd sanctify them in your truth. And God, I pray they would be one with you just as you are one with the Father. I pray John 17 over this camp, over these students. God, let not one perish, but God, let every single one of them follow you all the way into heaven. God, let what was done here this week not be a moment, but let it be a lifetime. And these kids' hearts, I thank you that you're faithful all the time, everywhere, in any place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.